you're taking notes, I would jot that down. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. The fear of the Lord is the key to intimacy with God. Now, I need you guys to understand before we jump into it that God, you know, I don't know what I think about the shirts that say, Jesus is my homie. If you have one, I'm not trying to say that there's, you know, you're in sin or anything like that. But how many of you guys know tonight that, sorry, Elijah. Elijah has that shirt. But but how many realize tonight God wants to be God. God needs to be Lord of our lives. Amen. And in that lordship, God also wants to be friends. God wants to be your BFF. Amen. Amen. God wants to be your best friend. If you brought your Bible tonight, go ahead and turn in them with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to start reading there. God wants to have friendship with you and I. But the key to this, to the intimacy with God, is that we fear the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to pick up in verse number 1. Paul here is pleading with the Corinthians. And what you have to understand is here is not only is Paul delivering a message from God to the Corinthians, but how many of you know that God has preserved his word over thousands of years, not so that we could have a history lesson, not so that we could read stories, not so that we could hear what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, but also because God is trying to speak to you and I today. Amen. So, here we pick up. Paul says, "We then, as workers together with God, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For God says, 'In an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you.' He says, 'Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Verse number 3, "For we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God." And then he begins to list how they commend themselves as ministers of God. And so basically what Paul does is he comes along here and he says, he begins to plead with them not to receive the grace of God in vain, because today is the day for the grace of God to take place in your life. Today is the day for salvation. Today is the day for the kingdom of God, all right? And so he begins to, then he lists off, beginning in verse number 4, the way that he commends his ministry before God. And the list continues all the way through verse 10. So we'll skip down to verse number 11. And this is what he says. He says, O Corinthians, he says, "We have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open." He says, "You are not restricted by us." Now everybody look up here at me. Basically what Paul's doing is saying, listen guys, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Today is the dispensation of the grace of God for your life. Today is the day for you to be healed. Today is the day for you to have joy. Today is the day for you to partake of all the fullness of God. Today, the kingdom of God has come and the will of God wants to take place in your life. Amen. He says, "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Nothing that God has revealed to us, righteousness by faith, healing for your body, provision for your lives, nothing that God has delivered to us, nothing that God has brought to light have we withheld from you. Our hearts are wide open. We are letting it all hang out, baby. Why? Because we want the fullness of God for your life, all right? Now, to understand what he's doing here, I want you to, don't turn there. We got it up on the overhead, but it's found in John chapter 16, verse number 12. If we could just pop it up on the overhead, all right? What you have to understand here is Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he hasn't yet gone to the cross, all right? And so Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." And so we get from this verse implying, Jesus implying, you know what, there's still more I want to talk to you about. I still have more for you, but I kind of have to hold it back because you're not quite ready to bear it. You're not quite ready to handle it. Everything's not quite in place. And so my heart is open. I love you, but I can't just let it all hang out just yet. All right? So Jesus comes along here, tells his disciples this. He goes to the cross, dies for the sins of the world. He rises again on the third day. All right, he appears, the Bible says, to more than 500 of his people. All right, gives his disciples the Great Commission, tells them about the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit, tells them to go wait in the upper room until the promise of the Father has come, and then he ascends on high. Then the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, comes as a rushing mighty wind. Amen. And they are filled with the Spirit, and they begin speaking in other tongues. And from that time on, God begins to do great and mighty things in the church. The sermon that Peter preached right after they got filled, I think like 3 or 5,000, I'm getting it mixed up. It was one time was five, the other time was three. Anyways, a bunch of people got saved. Amen. All right? And so now that Jesus has died, now that the Holy Spirit has come, no longer is God trying to hold anything back. He says, "Oh, Corinthians," he says, "we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. We have brought the kingdom of God and we have declared it to you. We have set it down at your feet. We have put it in your lap. We have put it within your grasp because today is the day for all of God's fullness for your life." All of God's fullness for your life. And he says, "You are not restricted by us." Now watch what he says after this. We're looking at verse number 12. He says, "You are not restricted by us." He says, "But you are restricted by your own affections." You are restricted by your own affections. Another story in the Bible comes to mind as I read this. You are restricted. You're held back. There's something in your way. There's something blocking you. There's a wall that is up that's holding you back from all of God's fullness. It's not us. It's not God. Our hearts are wide open. Listen, if you need something, we're here to get it to you. If you have a question, we're here to answer it. Whatever's going on, we can help you, but you're not restricted by us. You're not restricted by God. You are restricted by your own affections. And so another story comes to mind as I read this. Jesus begins telling the parable of the sower. How many of you guys are familiar with the parable of the sower? I kind of got some of these. All right, the parable of the sower. All right, so just to catch everybody up to speed in case you're not familiar with it, Jesus comes along and he begins to tell this story, teaching his disciples and those who are listening. And he says, you know what? There's a sower, and he goes out and he sows seed, and he sows it upon different kinds of ground, all right? And so he tells this story, and everybody's kind of like, we don't quite understand what you mean. So Jesus breaks it down for them, and he says, basically what I'm talking about is the sower goes out and he sows the word. He sows the word of God. The seed represents the word, and he's sprinkling it on different kinds of ground. The different kinds of ground represent the different kinds of men's hearts. All right, some of it's good ground, some of it's stony ground, some of it's ground that's got thorns, some of it's shallow ground, all right? And he comes along and he begins to talk about the different kinds of ground and what they mean, and he says this about the ground that's full of thorns. He says, the word of God is sown, and it actually sprouts up. And then the Bible says, but the cares of this world and the desires for other things entering in choke the word. Basically what he's saying, listen, you are not restricted by God. You are not held back by God. God's fullness is being delivered to you, but you are restricted. You are held back by your own affections. You and I, if God's fullness is not taking place in our life, maybe we should check rather than God, is there, you know, why aren't you answering my prayer? God, why isn't this taking place? Maybe we should check out our life and say, wait a minute, are my affections restricting me? Are my desires holding me back? Are the cares of this world taking me somewhere other than where God has for me to be? Why? Because your affections are restricting you. They're holding you back. So we pick up in verse number 13, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and he says, now in return for the same, I speak as to children. He says, you also be open. In other words, because my heart is wide open, you do the same and let your heart be open and hear what I have to say. He says, your affections are restricting you. Verse number 14, so don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He begins to name some of these restrictions. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I know most of you in here are probably familiar with this verse, and usually when you hear this verse, you hear it spoken of, you know what? You shouldn't be marrying, as a Christian, you shouldn't be marrying people who are unsaved. And that is absolutely true. That is absolutely right. That is absolutely correct. That absolutely fits that verse. All right? You and I should not be after... If you're single, should not be trying to marry somebody who's unsaved. Amen. Yeah, I know she's fine. I know she's all that and a bag of chips. Shablam, shabuh. All right? But Jesus doesn't want that for your life. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Yeah, I know he's got it going on. I know he's like top 10 in the world. I know he's the finest dude you ever seen before. But listen, God does not want you yoked up together with unbelievers. Why? Because they're going to restrict you. They're going to hold you back from God's fullness. They're going to keep you from all that God has for you. And I'm here to tell you today, young adults, today is the day of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day for all of God's fullness to take place in your heart and in your life, in every single area, from the top of the list to the bottom. Don't be yoked up together with unbelievers. Now, I believe also that this verse also speaks to us not just about, not just in regards to marriage, but also in regards to the people that we mingle with, the people that we're communing with, if I could use that word, the people that we're intertwining our beliefs, our feelings, our thoughts, our purposes with. Does that mean that you can't go out and get a job in a secular place? Absolutely not. We're talking to young adults today. Does that mean that you can't go to a college that doesn't consider itself a Christian college? Absolutely not. You're supposed to be out changing the world, turning it upside down. Amen. But what happens is we as Christians, too many Christians are out mingling with the world. They're too close to the world. They're going to the club. They're going to the bars. They're getting down with the bad self. All right? They're listening to the people who work for Stan and Lean Corporate. What is that, Pastor Joe? The dude standing on the corner leaning on a pole. He ain't got no job. He don't know nothing about Jesus, and yet we hanging out with him, and we're intermingling ourselves and our lives with these people. What are we doing up? We're teaming up. We're yoking up. We're getting together with people who are unsaved. And rather than you turning their world upside down, they turning yours upside down. Amen. Go ahead and preach, preacher. That's very good. Thank you very much. I believe I will. I'm just kidding. All right, so he says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Listen, guys, I believe God is looking for people who are not interested in what the world thinks is cool, who are not interested in what the world thinks is good and what is bad, who are not interested in the passing fads, the passing pleasures of sin. I'm looking for a people of God. I believe God is looking for a people of God who are completely different, looking for women who aren't showing off all this cleavage. Looking for dudes who aren't talking dirty and ugly and using curse words and gossiping and you name it. God is looking for a people who are not entangled with the world. And so he says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And he says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You could say it like this, and what agreement has the dwelling place of God with idols? Did you know today that you are the dwelling place of God? Did you know that God, the whole reason why I love the Passion of the Christ, when you see the veil torn in two, you guys know what part I'm talking about? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they go into the temple, and all of a sudden the big earthquake happens, and it splits their auditorium right down the middle and rents the veil right in two. Why did that happen? Because God was basically saying, I'm moving out of buildings and I'm moving into the heart of man. I'm moving into my dwelling place, which I've longed for from the very beginning, and that is your heart and that is your life. I love what Jesus says in John chapter 14. He says, if you'll do whatever I command you, I will come to you and I will make my home in you. Thank God Almighty. Thank God he will come and he will dwell on the inside of you and I. No longer living in tents, but dwelling in you and I. And so he comes along here and he says, for what agreement has the dwelling place of God with idols, talking about you? Now check it out. When you and I read a verse like this, we think idols, all right? I don't bow down to no golden images. I don't bow down to silver stuff, to jewels, or I don't do any of that weird stuff. So that verse must not apply. But the bottom line is that if you and I have an affection that's restricting us, if you and I have a care from this world, if you and I have desires for other things that are pulling us in one direction while God's trying to pull us in another, you and I have got an idol in our life. You and I have got a little God in our life, something that we're serving, all right? Something that is pulling us away from what God has for us. We talked earlier about not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Here, this desire to get married, to find the one. It has such a hold on you, has such a pull on you that you're willing to go and get with an unbeliever. Listen, in Christ Jesus, there is no missionary dating. I'm sorry. In Christ Jesus, there is no missionary marrying. Thank God. All right? But what is that? That's a desire for other things. That's a care of this world. That's an affection that will, not infection, but affection that pulls you away from the things of God. And so what it becomes is an idol. It becomes a god, and it's pulling you away from what God has for you. It says, for you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, if you were here a few weeks ago, we learned that God is not talking about having a patty cake relationship with you. God is not interested in having a Sunday morning relationship with you. God is talking about walking with his people in all of his glory. in all of his fullness, in all of his glory. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now watch what he says. Remember, we're talking about friendship with God? And the key to that is the fear of the Lord. He says here, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then don't stop there. Chapter 7, verse number 1. Therefore, having these promises, what promises? That today is the day of salvation. That today is the day for the dispensation of grace in your life. That today is the day for all of God's fullness to take place in your life. That today is the day he wants to dwell with you and walk with you in all of his glory. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. How? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's how it takes place. That's how you and I can get rid of the affections, the cares of this world, the desires for other things, the things that restrict you and I. Listen, guys, if you've got a habit, if you've got something in your life that the Bible considers unclean, notice he says, don't touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I'm here to tell you today, stop trying in all your might and just fear God. Let the fear of the Lord fill your heart so that you turn away from that. The Bible says, by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from iniquity. One turns away from sin. And one turns away from the things that are contrary to God's will and God's way. The fear of the Lord. He says, how do you do it? He says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, if you look with me one more time at verse number 16, he says here, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And as we said, man, God's talking about walking with you and I in all of his glory. Not a patty cake relationship, not an acquaintance kind of relationship, not a Sunday morning relationship, but in all of his glory. A facet of what God is talking about here, he's talking about having a friendship with you. He's talking about having a friendship with you. How many are familiar with the verse where Jesus says, you are no longer servants, but I call you friends? Thank God. I call you friends, all right? So he says here, I will dwell with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And a facet of that is God wants to have a friendship with you. All right, Pastor Joe, you're kind of losing me. What are you talking about here? All right, let's look at the Old Testament. And there are two people in the Old Testament God calls, the Bible calls, a friend of God. Only two, all right? Now, there may have been more people. I've heard some people say, you know, I believe that there are other friends of God, but the Bible only names two, all right? One of them is Abraham, and the other one is Moses. Today, I want to spend most of our time talking about Abraham. The Bible calls him a friend of God. If you guys wouldn't mind in the back popping up 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse number 7, watch what the Bible says about Abraham. It says, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham? Watch what he says, your friend forever. Your friend forever. So if we're going to learn about this friendship, if we're going to see what this friendship looks like, I think it best to go into the Word of God and see what the Bible says about this man whom God calls a friend of his forever. All right? So what I want to do real quick is I want to tell you the story of Abraham. Now, how many of you know, actually, you can find this what we're going to talk about tonight in Genesis chapter 13, verses number 22. And we're just going to go ahead and read all 9 chapters and be blessed. I'm just kidding. You guys just kind of staring at me. I was like, one. All right, so I'm just going to tell the story so we don't have to read all 9 chapters. But if you want to read it later, it will be a blessing to you. So that's Genesis chapter 13, verse number 22. All right, Genesis chapter 13 versus Genesis chapter number 22. All right. So here Abraham is, all right, the Bible calls him a friend of God. Here Abraham is before he begins his relationship with God. All right, Abraham is hanging out with his family. Abraham is hanging out with his friends, and God comes to him, and he says, hey, Abraham, I'm calling you out from where you're at. I'm calling you out to a place that I'm calling you to, all right? I'm taking you away from your family. I'm taking you out away from your friends. Why? Because they're determining your mindset. They're conforming you to their liking. They're letting you know what they think is good and what they think is bad, and you going ahead and following them. So I need you to come out from among them. Kind of sounds like what we were talking about earlier, right? I need you to come out from among them, and I need you to go to a land which I'm calling you to, all right? And so he pulls him out. Abraham, I need you to see the stars. Because after all, right now, all you can see is the top of your tent and what everybody's saying. But I need you to see the stars because your descendants are going to be numbered just like the stars. So come out from among them. So Abraham's like, all right, God. He leaves and he goes out to find this land that God has called him to. As Abraham leaves, his nephew Lot goes with him. How do you guys know who Lot is? All right. So Abraham and his nephew Lot. All right. So they're on their way to the place where God has called them to. All right, and the Bible says that these dudes were rich. They had it going on. They were all that in a bag of chips. They had lots of stuff, all right? The Bible actually says about these two guys that they had so much herd, so much belonging, so much stuff that the land could not support everything that they had. And so as they were on their way to the place where God called them to, the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot got in a fight. And they're like, man, you can't have that water. That water's for me. That water's for my sheep. Get out of here. Psh. All right? So they get in a fight on their way out there. And so Abraham, they get to the general area where God had called them to. Abraham being a man who is just after God. After all, he's the friend of God, remember? Abraham just being after God says, you know what, Lot? I love you, and I know that you love me. And listen, I want to live in peace. And it's obvious that the land cannot support everything that we have. So I'm going to make you a deal. I want you to just kind of look around and see what looks good to you. Whatever you like, whatever you want, you pick that land, you go that way, and whichever way you go, I'll go the other way, all right? We could be cool, we could be friends, we'll be neighbors, and we'll live in peace. So Lot's like, all right? So Lot, the Bible says, after Abraham tells him this, Lot takes this long look at the hills of Jordan, all right? Now, what you have to understand about what the Bible is saying here is that Jordan at the time was actually part of, was kind of like the hills just outside of the cities named Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at your neighbor and say, nasty. All right, so, oh Jesus. All right, so anyways, so he's taking a long look at the hills of Jordan. And the Bible says they were well watered. They were nice hills. They had what you wanted if you were gonna plant your family there and grow and be prosperous, all right? So here Lot is, and he's taking a long look at the hills of Jordan. And the reason why I believe he was taking a long look at the hills of Jordan was because he was trying to decide for himself, can I partake of the goodness of the land without getting tangled up in the wickedness that's in it? All right? After all, it's outside the city. It's not really in the city, and it looks good. So can I do that without getting tangled up in the wickedness of the city? All right? So basically what Lot was trying to do, basically, what he was doing was, how close can I get to the line of sin without crossing over? Oh, all right. So, a person that fears the Lord does not say, how close can I get to sin without crossing over so that I can partake of as many benefits as I can. A person who fears the Lord says, I'm going to get as far away from sin as I possibly can. Amen. So here Lot is, he's getting close to compromising. How close can I get? Well, they say they love God, but I know they're lukewarm. I know they're not wholeheartedly serving God, but you know what, Pastor Joe? They say they love God. They say they don't mind going to church. Can I date them? Can I? All right, getting closer. You know what, Pastor Joe? I know I shouldn't be listening to this song, but you know what, Pastor Joe? I just listen to the beat. It's got it going on. I don't listen to that stuff. I just listen to the beat. All right? Pastor Joe, you know what? I know it's a trash movie, but everybody's going to see it. And you know what? I don't believe in the stuff they do. So it doesn't matter. I'm just going to go see it. I'm just going to go see it. I'm not going to guard my heart because out of it flows the issues of life. I'm just going to go see it. What are we doing? We're getting as close as we can to the line of sin without crossing over. You know, I just want to take a side note because I think it's kind of funny, but I also think that it portrays what we're talking about tonight, and we shared it in youth, but let's just take a moment and let's just pick on secular music, all right? Now, I'm not saying that you can't, there are some secular songs that I don't think God has a problem with you listening to, but then there are other ones, and you know which ones those are, amen, that you shouldn't be listening to, all right? But here we got these people, these Christians, Pastor Joe, I just listen to the beat, all right? And so basically what that is, let's say I showed up today and I was like, all right, guys, I want to know everybody in here. I want to know what your favorite cookie is. All right. So let me just have a show of hands. How many of you in here, your favorite cookie is chocolate chip? All right. You're just simple. Chocolate chip is my favorite cookie above all. Come on. You got to kind of raise your hands where I can see them. All right. All right. How many peanut butter people do I have in the house? Peanut butter is my favorite. All right. All right. Do I have any macadamia nut people in the house? That's your favorite cookie. Any oatmeal people in the house? Any oatmeal and raisin people in the house? All right, so let's say you know, for a sermon illustration, and just to thank everybody for coming to church, I brought a bunch of cookie batter and just everything we need to make some good cookies. And you know what? Whatever you want in the cookie, we will put it in there. We're gonna bake it at the end of service. You can pick it up on your way out. We have enough for everybody. Have two. You guys would be like, yeah. All right. So we get these cookies, we get them all ready, and we start putting in everything that you want in them. We got the recipe that you want, Mrs. Fields, Betty Crocker, whatever it is. All right, we're just fixing it up. Fixing it up, all good, all right? We get it all done, you're like, yeah, I can't wait till you bake these so I can taste them. So I say, oh, no, whoa, hold a minute. Before you put them in the oven, I got one special ingredient I'd like to add to the cookie. And I turn around and I reach behind this monitor and I pull out a bag of my dog's poo. Yummy. All right? And here it is, and you know, I tell you, you know what, it's been sitting outside for 3 days. It's all nice and dry. The flies already ate everything they wanted to eat off of it, so there shouldn't be any germs. And after all, I'm just going to take a little bit of the poo, just a little bit, and I'm going to scrunch it all up real nice and dusty, and I'm going to sprinkle it in there. And don't worry, you won't even taste it. Would you eat the cookie? I didn't think so. But Pastor Joe, I just listened to the beat. It got trash in it, man. And so we are more careful to take care of our spiritual lives than we are to, or our physical lives than we are, our physical bodies than to take care of our spiritual lives. Are you with me in the house? All right? And so here Lot is, and he's getting as close as he can to the line of sin without crossing over. All right? So what's interesting to note here is that Lot, in chapter 13, sets himself on the hills of Jordan, all right? And 5 chapters later, he owns a house inside the gate. Why? Because he got sucked in by the world. Now, mind you, the Bible still calls Abraham and Lot righteous people, all right? The Bible has not decided yet that Lot is unsaved. The Bible still calls him a righteous person, all right? So here Lot is, 5 chapters away, inside the city gates, owning his own house. And the nasty is going on all around him, all right? So let's take time out from Lot. Let's go over to Abraham, all right? Here, Abraham is a man who fears God. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But the Bible says that he is a friend of God. And guys, tonight, don't get lost. We're talking about friendship with the Lord. We're talking about walking with him in all of his glory and not being restricted. All right? Because today is the day of salvation. All right? So Abraham, the Bible says, he did just what he said. He went in the opposite direction of Lot. And he's standing in the doorway to his tent one day. And he sees 3 men coming his way. All right, he runs out to the men. The Bible says he bows down before them because we find out later one of them's God and 2 of them are angels. All right, he says, God, permit it to be so that you just hang out for a little while and wherever you're going, just take a break. Let me bring you a meal and rest here a while. And then when you're ready, after you've eaten and after you've been strengthened, you can go on your way. Just let me fix you something. So God says, all right. So God hangs out. Abraham goes and prepares this really nice meal, brings it out to them. And gives it to God, and God and the angels partake, all right? As they're doing so, God gives Abraham the promise of Isaac, all right? Abraham is 75 years old, and God says, you know what, you're gonna bear a son, and his name is going to be Isaac, and through you and through him, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And in the background, Sarah, his wife, is like laughing, right? And God's like, why did she laugh? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And she's like, I didn't laugh. And he's all, yes, you did. All right? So God goes ahead and they finish the meal and they get up and they're about to go on their way. And so Abraham is escorting them out, all right? Abraham is escorting God out and God stops and the angels keep going. And God says, should I do what I plan to do to Sodom and Gomorrah without first telling Abraham about it? Here God is about to make a serious decision and he decides that the best thing to do is to talk to his friend Abraham about what he's going to do. Are you hearing me today? He's a friend of God. And so God says, you know what, Abraham? The wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah has come before me, and I'm going to wipe them out because they nasty. All right? I'm going to wipe them out. What do you think about that? And Abraham's like, All right? And as you read the passage in Genesis, you'll find that I could feel it. I could hear it in Abraham, in the way Abraham was addressing God. He did it trembling. He did it with the fear of God. He did it in respect, in great honor. In great esteem toward God, he says, God, you are the judge of all the earth. He says, will you kill the righteous with the unrighteous? Would you do that, God? He says, God, let it be far from you that you would kill the unrighteous with the righteous together. And God says, you know what? I wouldn't do that. And he says, God, if you wouldn't do that, if there was 50 people in Sodom and Gomorrah, would you spare it or would you destroy it? And God says, I wouldn't destroy it. So Abraham trembling says, all right, God, I've taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. If there is 5 less than 50, see, Abraham was scared to say 45. And God's like, if there is 45, I won't destroy it. And Abraham says, all right, God, if there is 40, if there is 30, God, if there is 20, he gets all the way down to 10. He says, God, I've taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. One more time, just one more time. God, if there was 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, would you destroy it? And God says, if there's 10 righteous people, I'll spare the city. He says, all right. And you know what Abraham's thinking? I've got Lot, I've got his wife, and I got his two daughters. All I need is 6 more people and the city saved. All right? You know the end of the story? There's not 6 people. All right? 6 more people. So the two angels that left God show up in Sodom and Gomorrah that evening, and Lot sees them outside of his house, and Lot comes running up to them, bows down before them. He realizes that they're angels, and he says, listen, I know you got a message for me, but will you come and stay the night? Stay the night at my house. I'll take care of you, and you can leave in the morning. They're like, no, we'll take care of ourselves. We just came to bring you a message. He's like, listen, please come into my house. And so like, all right. So the angels go into his house, all right? Now, the reason why I keep on saying Sodom and Gomorrah is nasty is because they were, all right? I'm not saying anything that the Bible doesn't say. All right? The reason why I'm saying this is because they go into the house, Lot's preparing everything for them, and some dudes from Sodom and Gomorrah see these two dudes, which happen to be angels, which they didn't know, go into the house. So they decide that they're going to come knock on the door. They knock on the door, Lot answers, and they're like, yo, Lot, we saw those two dudes come into your house. Why don't you send them out here so we can know them carnally? I'm going to leave it right there. I'm not going to expand on what that means. But that's what the Bible says. I think you get the picture. Look at your neighbor and say, nasty. All right? So that you, so we can know them carnally, all right? So Lot's like, oh my gosh. He's like, please. He's like, please leave my guests alone. Please, 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 you know, you don't want to be with, you don't want nothing to do with them. Just go. And they're like, no, we want them, all right? So he says, now get this, guys. The Bible calls him a righteous person. Lot was a carnal believer. He was, you know, in today's terms, he'd be a carnal Christian, all right? But the Bible calls him righteous. Now, I don't know whether you're Christian or non-Christian. I don't know how you could come up with a thought like this. But you know what Lot says to them? He says, I'll make you a deal since you don't want to leave. I have 2 daughters. I'll bring them out so you could do whatever you want to do with them because they haven't been with man. Just leave my guests alone. Nasty, all right? So so they're like, no, you want those 2 dudes. So they come and they begin to attack Lot, and they're going to break down the door and they're going to take him out. Well, the angels grab Lot, pull him in the house, and the Bible says that the angels strike them with blindness. All right? Now, you would have thought they would have gave up, but they didn't. They kept on trying to get in the house, and the Bible says that the only reason why they gave up is because they got weary trying to find the front door. Nasty. The Bible says it. You guys are looking at me like, are you serious, Pastor Joe? God wrote it, not me. All right, so, but that's to make it clear. Listen, guys, these guys were set in their wicked ways, and God wiped them out. All right? So the next morning comes, and the angels are like, listen, Lot, you need to get yourself, and you need to get your family, and you need to get out, and you need to get out right now. You know what Lot does? He procrastinates. Oh, I kind of like it here. It's kind of nice. Are you serious? He procrastinates. So the Bible says that angels actually grab Lot and his family by the hand and pull him outside the city, and they say, you need to go as far as the mountain because God is going to wipe this place out. All right? So Lot complains again. He's like, I can't make it that far. Can I just go to this little city over here? They're like, fine, whatever. Just go over there and don't turn around. All right? His wife turns around, becomes a pillar of salt. All right? So they go to the city. God wipes out Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're spared. Now, you know what's interesting is the Bible says that God put up with Lot, that God had mercy on him because he remembered Abraham. He remembered Abraham, all right? Abraham being the friend of God, Abraham being the one who fears God, all right? So what's interesting to note concerning the world is that here the world is, and they're 24 hours away from being completely obliterated, and they have no clue. The Bible says that they were buying, they were selling, they were giving in marriage. They had it all going on the way that they wanted it to. They thought they were living the life, and they're 24 hours away from being completely obliterated, and they had no idea. You know what's even more alarming? Is here is this man the Bible calls righteous, a carnal believer, and he also is 24 hours away from being wiped off the face of the earth, and he has no clue. If God didn't remember Abraham, Lot would have been wiped out. Are you hearing me today? What's the difference? One man is a friend of God and the other one isn't. One man knows what God is going to do before he does it and even has part in the negotiations of what God is doing, and the other one has no clue. The other one has no clue. What kind of person are you today? Are you a friend of God or are you a carnal believer? Are you being restricted by the things of the world, or do you fear God like Abraham? We learned that Abraham fears God because if you go to Genesis chapter 22, Abraham has Isaac, now over 100 years old, little over 100 years old, and God tells him, you know what, Abraham, I want you to go sacrifice your only son to me. Now you have to understand, Isaac was the most important thing to Abraham in all of his life. It was his pride and joy. Nothing was more important to Abraham than his son. And God comes along and says, I want you to sacrifice him to me on a mountain which I'm calling you. The Bible says early the next morning, Abraham gets up, takes a 3-day journey, and goes to where God would have him to be. All right? He obeys God instantly. All right? That's the fear of the Lord, to obey God instantly. Are you hearing me today? To obey God instantly. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never had to do anything that hard. Sacrifice my only son, all right? Goes a 3-day journey. I believe that the reason why God had him go on a 3-day journey is just so he could think about it a little bit. Are you going to do what I say? So Abraham shows up the third day, finds the place where God wants him to sacrifice his son, builds the altar, puts Isaac on the altar, grabs the knife, and is ready to put his son to death. And at that moment, an angel cries out to Abraham and says, Abraham, stop! Don't lay a hand on the child, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. What was the difference? Why was one a friend of God and the other one not? Because one feared God. One obeyed God instantly and to completion. Listen, guys, the fear of the Lord is not to do 99.9% of what God asks you and I to do. King Saul did 99.9% of what God asked him to do, and look what happened to him. Solomon did 90% of what God asked him to do. The fear of the Lord is to obey God instantly and to obey God to completion. All right? So, we're almost done today. If you wouldn't mind turning with me to Psalms chapter 25, verse number 14. Psalms 25, verse number 14. Do you fear the Lord today? I'm just going to read this from the New Living Translation. The Bible says, the Lord is a friend to those who fear him. He teaches them his covenant. Other translations say, the fear of the Lord is reserved for those who fear him, and he shows them his ways. Listen, guys, the promise to you and I today is that God would dwell in us, that God would walk among us, that all of God's fullness is promised and is dedicated and set aside for every area of your life. But will you and I fear God enough to remove the restrictions, the affections, the cares of this world, the desires for other things in the fear of the Lord so that we can have friendship and walk with God in all of his glory? Today, if you're taking notes, I just have a few things that you can jot down about the fear of the Lord. Number one tonight, the fear of the Lord means to respect God. It's not a complete picture of the fear of the Lord, but it's a start. Number one, the fear of the Lord is to respect God. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. Number two, the fear of the Lord is to tremble at his word. To tremble at his word. You can tell, and I don't mean to pick on anybody, I'm not looking at anybody tonight. You can tell it by people who tremble at God's word because they bring their Bible to church. And you know what? You know, if you forgot your Bible or something happened, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who show up, they drink their coffee during service, They stand around and Elijah's up there. Come on, did God do something in your life? Are you gonna praise him? Because he's dancing over you. And they're just like, the fear of the Lord is to tremble at God's word. All right? Number three, the fear of the Lord gives God the preeminence. In other words, God is Lord. He's number one. He's boss. He's my first priority. There is no other one besides him. The fear of the Lord. All right? The fear of the Lord gives him the preeminence. Number four today, the fear of the Lord is to obey God immediately. We already said this. To obey God immediately and to completion. The fear of the Lord. To obey God immediately and to completion. The bottom line is, guys, if you don't obey God immediately, and if you don't obey God to completion, you don't fear the Lord. Does that mean that we're perfect? No. But a person who's striving and who's accomplishing the will of God in their lives, all right? So to the fear of the Lord is to obey God immediately and to completion. And finally tonight, the fear of the Lord esteems God's desires above our own. Esteems God's desires above our own. Yeah, I know she looked good, but God doesn't want you yoked up together. Yeah, I know everybody else is going to see that movie. Yeah, I know everybody else is going to listen to that music. I know it's number one on the charts. But God, I esteem your desires above my own. Yeah, God, I know that it would be comfortable for me to kind of just go this way in my life, even though I know you're calling me this way. But God, I esteem your desires above my own. And so even I'm not going to follow what's comfortable. I'm going to obey you. And that's the fear of the Lord. All right? We'll end with this verse today. It's found in John chapter 15. You guys can just put it up on the overhead. This is what Jesus says to you and I, John chapter 15. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you, what I command. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Listen, guys, God, not everybody is God's friend. Let me break it down to you like this. Not everybody in the church is God's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I'll close with this statement. Everybody in the church can be his friends. You and I can fear the Lord and see God's fullness come to light in our lives. If you got something good from God's word today, go ahead and give him a great big praise.